Well, it's so good to see you at early Mass. I tell you, I had to get up before breakfast this morning. And then I thought, well, by an hour, I was all ready except putting my tie on. And it dawned on me, no, service starts in 20 minutes. And so I told Mama, I said, we got to hustle. It's time to be there. She says, we have time to get there. I said, that's all. Amen. I don't shoot to be on time. I find people who shoot to be on time are invariably late. So I try to be somewhere early. Amen. I don't know how many of you know it, but my wife and I do have these cards. And if you would see her, she will give you one. If you will see me, it's the highest bidder at this point. You've just waited too late. They were free earlier in the week. Highest bidder at this point. Okay. All right. Would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts in chapter 18. And if you've been here this week, then you know we've been in the book of Acts. And some people accuse me of having a Bible with only one book in it. But when you're in missions, what better book is there than the book of Acts? It just, there isn't, and that's what I've been doing for a long time now. And so I do spend a lot of time in the book of Acts, but it's where we started. It's how we started. And I love seeing that we're not so far off base, that we are where we started. And the importance of continuing that until the Lord returns. I appreciate the ladies this morning mentioning their husbands quitting their jobs, you know, and going full-time into missions, into deputation. I encourage that. Yeah, so we have bills to pay. Quitting your job will make you work at deputation. You get hungry enough, you'll find a meeting. Here is my question, if you're going into missions. Here is my question. At what point in your mission, at what point in your ministry does faith kick in? Does it start with the calling? Does it start with deputation? Does it start in your first term? Does it start in your second term? At what point does faith kick in? Why not just start out with it? Yeah. To this day, I have not had one missionary yet starve to death. I hadn't even had one go to jail for not paying their bills. I'm telling you, the Lord will make a way. And the hungrier you get, the more way He'll make. I could go back, well, I would start reminiscing. I did deputation back, you know, just right after horse and buggy days. Year and 9 months, 125 different churches to raise our support. And honest before the Lord, there were times I didn't know how we're going to make it. And I'd go to a church, one in particular, I was preaching for Brother Robertson up in Walkertown, and they don't normally take an offering on Wednesday night for a missionary. And after I finished preaching, he said, let's take an offering. And on the way to the prophet's chamber, his son Steve was walking me over and gave me $100 in cash and then gave me an envelope with a check in it. And he said, Brother Whetstone, I wish it could be more. And I thought, you don't wish it more than I do. I didn't say it, but I thought it. Before I left home, Darlene told me, she said, we need $940, I believe it was, to pay the bills current. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm leaving town. And so I told her. Now, you have to understand, back in those days, there was no cell phones. And, I mean, you paid for every long-distance call you made. And so I told her, I said, I'm not going to be calling. If you have an emergency, you'll know the places I'll be. You can get in touch with me. But just don't have the money. So I got into the prophet's chamber that night at Walkertown and opened the envelope, and it was a check for $1,100. I pulled my shoes off. I danced. I shouted. Praise the Lord. And I called Darlene. She said, I didn't think you was going to call. I said, I thought you might want me to. I'm sending you a check in the morning. You can go ahead and pay the bills, and I'll come back home. No, actually, I'd stay out like 3 weeks at a time, come home for a few days, and then go back out until I got enough support generated that the family could travel with me. And when I first started out, I had a Volkswagen Jetta. I put a Coleman lantern and a Coleman stove, a pup tent, and $17 worth of groceries in the trunk of the car, and that's how I got started. And if a church offered me a place to stay, I would say thank you. If they didn't, I'd find a place in the woods and put my tent up and find me a payphone so I could call pastors during the day, and that's what I did for 3 weeks. Then I'd run back home. And the Lord raised enough support up, then I could start staying in motel rooms that you'd have to kill off the roaches to go to sleep, but it was a bed anyway. It wasn't the woods. And then things progressed, and took my family on the road with me. And you say, well, that must be horrible. Tell you the truth, I love camping. It was not a hardship. I love traveling. That wasn't a hardship. I don't know if the Lord's put me in a hardship. He's just made me satisfied with wherever He's put me. If I had it to do all over again, I'd do it all over again. If I could offer you a piece of advice, especially those of you who are younger and deciding on what to do in life, if you knew what I know now, you'd beg God to let you go into full-time Christian service. Yeah, absolutely. A fellow said years ago, he said, I'd go into full-time Christian service, but I'm afraid I'd starve to death. I said, everybody I know in full-time Christian service is on a diet. About the last thing in the world's going to happen to you is starve to death. Amen? Oh, no. It has been a wonderful journey. I have not one complaint against my Lord. I have not one complaint against His church. I have not one complaint against His people. For most of my adult life, the food I have eaten, the clothes I have worn, the cars I have driven, the homes I have lived in have been provided by the Lord's people. You've been gracious. And you think that it's amazing to you that missionaries would go on deputation and go to the mission field? I think it's a great thing that you'd go work jobs you don't even like and tithe and give offerings of money that you could spend on yourself so that we can carry out the work of the Lord. You're a champion. And I thank you from the depths of my heart for your involvement in helping get the gospel to regions beyond. These guys could not go if you were not as faithful as you are. God bless you for your faithfulness. If you're with me in the book of Acts in chapter number 18, verses 22 and 23. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now that ends Paul's second mission. And now beginning his third, verse 23, and after he had spent some time there at his home church. Now when he says, by the way, in verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, that's Jerusalem. That's the church in Jerusalem. And then he went down to Antioch, which was his sending church, or his home church. And after he had spent some time there, verse 23, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, if we're not careful, our Bibles will become black ink on white paper. It's more than that. In just those two verses, Paul's going to travel 1,500 miles. No Lincoln Town Car. No airplane. No fast boat. He's either going to walk, ride a donkey, or ride a slow-moving sailing vessel up and down the Mediterranean Sea. There is so much in those two verses that we are totally unaware of. But mark my word, it wasn't as simple as saying, oh, we went through this country, this country, this country. There was a lot that went behind all of that. But this is Paul beginning his third mission possible. Oh, look at it. And you'd think, no, that's totally impossible. What we see from Hollywood today is make-believe. They can make any of those things happen they want to have to make their mission become a possibility. Our mission is made possible miraculously by the God of heaven. Paul knew that he had been dispatched from heaven, and as a result, he could not be stopped. He dedicated himself to the cause that God had given him. He's going to start off from his sending church, from his home church in Antioch of Syria. And again, as he did on the second mission, he's going to make his way to Tarsus, his hometown, across the Taurus Mountains, through the Cilician Gates, to Derbe, and then to Lystra, and then to Iconium, and then to Antioch of Pisidia, just like he did on the previous trip. The difference now is going to start in Antioch of Pisidia. Remember when he got there on the second mission, he didn't know where to go next. Can you imagine that? Paul didn't know where to go next. Makes you feel kind of good, huh? Misery loves company. And we say, well, hey, if I'm not discerning the Lord's will crystal clear today, perhaps I'm keeping good company, because Paul couldn't either. Now, notice this, though. He did not sit still when he didn't know where to go. He tried this door, Mysia. He tried this door, Bithynia. He tried as much of Asia Minor as he possibly could, and God just kept closing the doors. But Paul did not quit. Even when he ended up in Troas, he's petitioning the Lord in believing faith that God will give him the open door and the answer. And God does give it to him. It's to be still and know that I am God does not necessarily mean to be still. You can still move around. If you're here and you believe God has something for you somewhere else, be busy while you're here in this place. Going across an ocean does not make one a missionary. If we're not one here, we're not going to be one anywhere else either. And so be busy about the service of the Lord where you are. It's not so applicable in this modern day, I suppose, but used to we would say it's easier to steer a moving car. And if you don't believe that, find you an old one that doesn't have power steering and try to steer it. You can't hardly make the thing go. My daughter, her husband bought her a truck. I think it was a 68 Ford truck, and I couldn't wait to drive the thing. You know, stick shift on the column, and no power steering, no power brakes. When I got in, I'm not used to this anymore. I mean, it's just memory, you know, and you only remember the good stuff. I couldn't hardly get the thing going, and once I got it going, I couldn't hardly get it stopped. You mash the brakes and it doesn't do anything. You got to stand on them. And if you're going to steer it, I guarantee you it has to be moving. Because you can't turn the wheel otherwise. Neither can we be turned if we're just sitting still. Be still in your heart and be confident that He is God. Be at peace in your heart and be confident that He is God and He will make a way. But never just sit still and do nothing. There's too much to be done. There's a world without Christ and without hope. And so when he gets to Antioch of Pisidia this time, he gets a bold green light from the Lord to go to Ephesus, going into Asia Minor. You see, not always when God says no is it forever. Sometimes God says no, not right now. See, I've been wanting a new XJ Series Jaguar all my adult life. I don't know when now is going to come. It just hadn't come so far. When I first started wanting the thing, you could buy it for about $65,000. Now it's maybe $140,000 or $50,000 to buy it. I'm getting further and further behind with every passing year. When are you going to get one, Brother Whetstone? Never going to get one. And please don't bring me one of the little matchbox. I have too many of them already. Don't. They don't get me anywhere. And they don't cure my desire either. Amen? No, sometimes God says no to something, but that doesn't mean that it's forever. I've known some men that stayed on deputation longer than others did. It wasn't because they weren't good men. It wasn't because they didn't have a calling. I think it was because the Lord had something that they needed before they left, or the field they were going to had something they needed before they got there. But God's timing is always perfect. Just be faithful to Him. So Paul is going to end up in Ephesus. You remember he writes the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, and he says, "Man, I won't come see you guys." Well, he didn't use the word man. He wasn't, you know, a hippie. But for those of you who remember those days, he said, I want to come see you so badly. But he said, I can't come right now. Because he said, there's a great door and effectual that's opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. That great door and effectual was Ephesus. And you can read about those adversaries in Acts chapter 19. And God gave him victory over every single one of those adversaries that came against him. So now, for the next couple of years, he's going to spend his time in Ephesus and the surrounding area, obviously, in ministering the gospel of Christ. Then, when he finishes up in Ephesus, he's going to continue his journey, much now the same as he did on the second mission. He'll go up to Troas, then they'll sail over to Neapolis, walk 9 miles into Philippi, and then from Philippi to Thessalonica, Thessalonica to Berea, and then on to Athens, and then to Corinth. Now, when he left Corinth on the last trip, he and Aquila and Priscilla went over to the Mediterranean, and they sailed to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and he went on to Jerusalem, then Antioch. Now he's on this journey again. This time, he'll not sail. He'll just continue around through several other cities until he makes contact with Lystra again, or Iconium and Lystra, and make his way on down to Philippi. And one of the differences in this particular case is that he has an entourage of people traveling with him. I think it's chapter 20 of Acts and verse number 4 will list those men for you that are traveling back with him. Now, why are they doing that? I think they're traveling with him because they are delivering the faith gift that the churches had been collecting, and they're delivering it to Jerusalem. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And that's interesting to me because he spent a whole chapter on the resurrection. And then he talked about the return of the Lord. The Lord was going to come, and because the Lord got up out of the grave, we're going to get up out of the grave as well. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints. When he wrote that, there was no chapter division. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Not talking about the tithe. He's talking about a collection beyond the tithe. Every born-again believer ought to be tithing to the local church that they are members of. Yes. Again, that book on how to win friends and influence people, I've not read. But I didn't come to make enemies of anyone. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're saved by the grace of God and you're not giving a tithe to the Lord, you're living in sin. I mean, like adultery is sin, like drunkenness is sin, like lying is sin, like stealing is sin. You're living in sin. You're robbing the God of heaven. You might sing, "Revive Us Again," but you don't really mean it because you don't think for a moment that God's going to revive a saint that is sinning against him by withholding the tithe. It belongs to the Lord. You say, well, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Probably the reason you can't afford it is because you hadn't been doing it. Yeah. I don't think God lets a Christian get by on more than 90% of his income. You can bring it down to the church, or you can take it to the doctor, or you can take it to the mechanic, or you can spend it on the house. But I doubt you're getting by. I'm going to tell you. Now listen, I've been tithing and giving faith promise a long time, and no money trees ever come up in my backyard. And I've heard tales, folks saying, you know, a $100 bill blew up at my feet. That's never happened to me either. I think my battery lasts longer. I think my tires last longer. I think I stay away from the doctor more. I think somehow God makes it to work out. With pen and paper, I cannot explain it to you, but I'm telling you, God somehow makes it work out. So that's the beginning place. That's the starting place, is the tithe. But now the church is being challenged with something beyond the tithe. This is now an offering. An offering to the Lord. And in particular, it's a faith gift that's going to go to help the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. So he said upon the first day of the week, and that's a good time to tithe and give your offerings. That's when we go to church. Yeah. I guess you could bring it by on Saturday and drop it by if somebody's here, but it only makes sense that you do it because that's the New Testament church meets on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day on Sunday. And so upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Huh? It ought to be done systematically, not haphazardly. How? Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to commit myself, but as the Lord leads me. Is that how you bought your car? You said to the salesman at the car lot, I don't know what a day might bring, and I don't even know if I'll have a job 3 months from now, so I can't commit myself to 5 or 6 years of car payments. But I tell you what, I drive up and down this road every day going to work, and as the Lord leads me, I'll stop in and give you something on every once in a while. You better really enjoy walking, because you're not going to buy a car. How about a house? Sit down with a real estate agent. 30 years. Can't commit to God for one, but can commit to the bank, the real estate agent, for 30 years. You want to know what real faith is? A 75-year-old man signing a 30-year note. No, that's faith. No. Now, these people, Paul tells these churches, he says, now, I want you to collect these offerings. And he said, once you get it together, I want you to appoint some men out of each of your churches that can bear these funds to Jerusalem. He said, now, if I can go with them, I will. But in case I can't, you will have some good men that you trust that can bear your gifts to Jerusalem. Well, I believe that this is that occasion. I believe these men from each of these areas where the church is represented have now collected the offerings from those churches and are traveling with Paul back to Jerusalem to deliver their faith promise gift. My mind is running to a lot of places I just don't have time to get to. That's two or three more messages, so I'm going to have to just enjoy it, but I'm not going to be able to share it with you. Amen. So, now Paul and the entourage that is traveling with him gets down as far as to Philippi. And at Philippi, he's going to send everyone on down to Neapolis. And he says, when you get to Neapolis, get a ship and sail over to Troas and wait in Troas for me. Luke is going to stay behind with Paul. Now, I don't know if this is an occasion where Paul is fearful that he'll never see the church at Philippi again, because he really loved this church and they loved him. Out of all the churches, no one ever they were the only one that never missed supporting him and helping him. And or it could be that he's having some health problems, and that's maybe the reason he kept Luke back with him, the physician. But for whatever reason, we know the week of April the 7th, A.D. 57, Paul is going to spend a week with the believers at the church in Philippi. It will be the Feast of Unleavened Breads, actually. After that week is finished, then he and Luke will go to Neapolis. They'll sail over to Troas, and they'll spend a week there. And then on the final Lord's Day that they are in Troas, they're going to have that church service, remember, where they went up into the third story room and Eutychus, you know, sits in the window, falls asleep. Boom, he's dead. Hey, Luke's there. Luke would know whether he was dead or not, wouldn't he? Well, he was dead. And I just can't imagine the calamity that's taking place, everybody trying to get down the ladder or the steps or whatever it is that got them up to this third story room to begin with. But they're making their way down. I'm sure Paul, small of stature, saying, excuse me. Everybody step back a little bit, and he steps over to where Eutychus' dead body is lying, and the young lad has no life in him. And Paul falls down over him like a prophet of old, and God brings life back into Eutychus again, and he lives. Now, I don't know about you. I know somewhat about myself. But if I had preached until midnight, had killed a boy, and God raised the boy up, I'd go to bed. I'd say, you know, quite enough for one day. But he didn't. They stayed up all night. You talk about fellowship. Of course, I guess you'd be kind of keyed up, you know. I doubt Eutychus wanted to sleep anymore. No, if he was going to sleep, it was probably on the ground. But they stayed up all night. The next day, Paul is going to take all of the entourage, including Luke, and put them on a ship, and they will sail to Assos. Paul is going to walk by himself 20 miles. Preach till midnight, and let me say this. We know Paul preached till midnight, but we have no idea what time he started. He might have started at 11:45. I'm guessing that every one of those representatives from each of those churches had an opportunity to give a testimony that night. And then at the end of their testimonies, I'm guessing Paul preached a message. But now, next morning has come. He's put everyone on the ship. They're sailing. Paul is going to walk 20 miles by himself. I think two things are going on here. I think one, last night brought back so many memories. Paul, since his Macedonian call, has traveled 5,580 miles across land, 6,770 miles on ship, a total of 12,350 perilous miles he's traveled, and in less than 16 years, evangelized 1,500 square miles. No cell phone, no computer, no car, no fast boat, no airplane, not even a completed copy of the Bible. And in less than 16 years, evangelized 1,500 square miles. Let me ask you something. What in the world ought we be doing with the tools at our disposal? What in the world should we be doing in reaching the world with the gospel of Christ if this man single-handedly can carry out the mission that he carried out? You think back on it and you think, no, it's absolutely impossible. Oh, no, not with the Lord. With the Lord, it's a mission possible. And the mission is possible for us today as well. The question is, how hungry are we to do it? Are we willing to go? Are we willing to give? Are we willing to pray and say, dear Lord, we're serious about this matter of reaching every soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I challenge missionaries regularly. When your own deputation, capture what you say and what you show. And a few months after you're on the mission field, sit down and listen to it and see how close you are to getting done what you promised you would do. We need to stay on target. We need to stay focused. And I think that's what the Lord, through the angels, was saying to his disciples when he ascended up into heaven and they stood there gazing up into heaven. I think those angels were saying, hey, focus on what you're supposed to be doing and get about the business of doing it. And so Paul now is going to make his way to Assos. He'll meet up with the others. And then they will get on ship together and they will sail. You would think to Ephesus, wouldn't you? No, pass right by Ephesus. For whatever reason, they pass right by Ephesus. About 30 miles away, they'll stop in Miletus and he'll call for the preachers up in Ephesus and the area to come and meet with him there. And he's going to preach to the preachers. Wish I had time to preach that message to you. It's only 9 points. But he covers an array of things. It would do you well. It's not that many verses, but it would do you well to read that and see what advice Paul was giving to the pastors at Ephesus that obviously he thought was the most important thing. Why? Because he didn't think he'd ever see him again. And I'm giving you the message that I think is most important for the people. And so it makes it a powerful message, and I think a wonderful message, and I wish I could preach it to you. Talks to him about serving, strengthening, soul winning, sacrificing, separating, establishing, sustaining, sanctifying, and supporting. Wonderful message that he gives. Now, in case you're wondering, I don't have an outline. I only have a few scattered notes here. And so I'm not telling you the story and then I'm going to preach you a message. The story is the message. Okay? So we should be through by 10:30, quarter to 11 easily. Oh, man, this is so much fun. A fellow not get paid has this much fun. I already have it. Sorry. No refunds. I was telling the pastor, Brother Comfort, I was preaching at the college years ago, and I was there Monday and Tuesday, and on Monday he gave me a check, and Monday night we had an ice storm. He still reminds me that I owe him. No refunds, sorry. Once they finish up in Miletus with the elders from Ephesus, they're going to sail on to Caesarea. In doing so, they will pass by the island of Cyprus. I wonder if Paul stood out on the deck of the ship. Now keep in mind, it's a slow-moving sailing vessel. It's going to take a while for it to pass. So from the time he can see the island until the time it fades into the distance behind him is going to be quite some time. I wonder, did he stand there and think about the first missionary convert he ever had? He was on that island. I wonder, did he think about his good friend Barnabas? That's where Barnabas was from. Hadn't heard from him in a few years. Wonder how he's doing. I love him. And then when he lands in Caesarea, he's going to spend the night with Philip the evangelist. That had to be interesting. Has he talked to Philip since Stephen was stoned? Wonder what the conversation was like as they fellowshiped together. Paul might have said something like, Philip, can you ever forgive me? If he did, I would imagine Philip said, I forgave you the day you trusted Jesus and got saved, Paul. I'm so grateful that you listened to the message that Stephen preached. If you read Paul's writings, a number of times he uses terms that are only in the message Stephen preached. Wish I had time to go back and cover those things with you. That would be fun too. But I'm just going to enjoy it right by myself. He's going to spend the night. People are going to beg Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And some preachers conclude that Paul missed the Lord by going to Jerusalem. I don't think so. When Paul went to Ephesus, he knew that there would be hardships. He knew there would be hardships almost everywhere he went. And I believe that he knew he was going to face hardships going to Jerusalem. But he said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul had one thing in mind. I want to cross the finish line, and I want to cross the finish line with joy in my heart. Jude said, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Brother Sammy Allen says, preserves get sweeter and sweeter. He said, a lot of Baptists I've met must have been pickled, because they get sair and sair, Brother Sammy would say. Huh? No. Paul said, I want to finish. He's going under arrest now in his final stages. He doesn't know, only a few days to live probably. He's beckoning to Timothy. Timothy, come to Rome. And he says, when you come, I want you to bring my books and my parchments, especially my parchments. And he said, when you come through Troas, when we were there last, I left my coat over at Carpus's house. Would you stop by and get it? Because it's cold in this dungeon. And it would bring me some relief. Might we say to Paul, you've read enough. You've written enough. You've not crossed the finish line, but you can see it from where you are. Paul said, oh no. Paul said, when I cross the finish line, I'll be at full throttle. Stop looking for a way out. Stop looking for a way out. There's too much to do. You say, well, I'm going to step aside and let the younger guys. Let me assure you of something. There's enough room for you and the younger guys. Don't quit. I've begged Pastor Wingard. Pastor Wingard's 85 now. Been pastoring Calvary Baptist Church 54 years. Founded worldwide. I said, please don't quit. I need you. The guys younger than me need you more than I do. We need you. Don't quit now. No. There's no time to quit. Press the throttle. Oh, I can't go as fast as I used to. Never could go very fast. Can't keep the schedule I used to keep, but somehow I am. We've got to keep going. Millions and millions and millions of souls are counting on it. Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. And you know well the story that's going to take place there. And in the next hour that I have, I'll continue it at that point. And then we'll take Paul up. Because see, when we have the service this afternoon, there's not one tonight, so we can go all day. Oh, me. I wish I knew enough to preach all day. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you know how much I love these stories. I love them because they're real. I love them because I see men and women living them out today. I love them because this is life for multitudes around the world. Give us, I pray, a holy desire to keep on going. And for all that you do, I'll thank you in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you stand together with me for just a moment? When they ask the instrumentalist to play for us an invitation, I'm only going to hold you a minute. If there's a need in your heart, there's an altar available to you if you'd like to come and pray. Pastor's here if you need him. Altar's available if you'd like to come and pray. God bless you. Are there others? Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to the Lord.